we saw. It gives us an incredible picture there going from Torah. But Saul shows us of doing things of what God's trying to get us out of. And in wisdom, I learned the word wisdom, the Hebrew meaning for wisdom, Proverbs, is the heavenly decisions, to make correct decisions, godly decisions, the perfect decisions, the heavenly decisions. There's nothing tainted about the heavenly decisions versus the carnal decisions, carnal wisdom. That's the difference between, you know, when Solomon, he made his decisions in the beginning was based on God's wisdom, good decisions. But then he started making allies with the enemy, with all the women that he was getting attached to. It wasn't just for the lust of the women. It was to gain allies, to make a big empire. And therefore, that puts kind of God on the side. I'm going to do this on my own. And God's like, hey, I'm supposed to be you. So it went to the carnal wisdom. He got caught up in the riches and the things, just like Saul. Back in the carnal wisdom. And that's what God's trying to get us out of. We're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. So these animals that were sacrificed, and Yeshua, Jesus that was sacrificed, is for us to put on the heavenly wisdom, righteousness, make good decisions. It's life. It's for us. It wasn't about just to make the sacrifice to still do what we wanted, because we're dead in our trespasses to never live again. That's what sin is. Like Sister Kathy was saying, you know, we're living a spiritual cancer if we don't ever change. If we don't ever put on righteousness. And that's what Yeshua, what Jesus showed us, is to put on righteousness. I've been going over the Torahs, and there's one in here that I haven't had time to look at yet, the priestly garments. I haven't caught up to that yet, but I've been drawing interest still in the tabernacle and in this Torah portion, the altars. And you know, God did everything in detail to give us a picture of something. Like I said, the last Torah portion, he was trying to give us a picture in the physical of what it is in the heavenly. Because I always think about that. I'm like, God, I want to see what it's like up there. I want to see what your throne is like. And you know, I always ask those questions, and the whole time I'm sitting right here. You just got to go back to the Hebrew. You got to do the research and understand what it was all about. What were they doing? So you draw interest in that. If you have any interest in a relationship with the Most High, you have an interest in what he's trying to show us that was so incredible about him, what he's trying to bring us into. And so I just want to read a little bit of this. I can't remember all the details, but I like reading it because it gives you every detail. Like in the tabernacle, the yarn colors chosen to make the curtains, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, because these particular colors were hard to make, and we're told that apparently some or all of these linen sheets had pictures of cherubim woven in them. And so we wonder why they would have cherubim woven in them. It was obviously an important element that had to be put in there, since this was Yahweh giving this narrative on the details of his tabernacle. And since it has been made clear numerous times that the wilderness tabernacle is a physical, earthly representation of the heavenly. So you want to get a mental picture of what it's like to stand before Yahweh in his throne. That's what he was doing with all these materials. It must be that God employs numerous cherubim in service to him generally as guardians of his holiness. And further, that cherubim have the unusual privilege of being near God, interacting with God in his throne room. Now the tent, the sanctuary, was about 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. Just get these mental pictures, you know. Because when you read in your regular Bible, it tells you cubits, it tells you this, and it tells you that. So if you want to know, which the question is going to pop up, I really want to know rather than just reading over something. You know, that shows that I have no interest. If you just read over something and say, oh, maybe that'll come to me one day, you got to go search. You got to go look. You got to go find it out. That's what Yahweh is doing with us. The Father's trying to draw us into that relationship with him, to draw interest in him. If there's no interest in a girl, a guy dating a girl, you know, that's not going to be a relationship very long. There's got to be some interest in the guy with the girl with the guy. That's why me and my wife's married. I love my wife. She loves me. And we draw interest in each other. Well, if there's no interest, then it's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Let's just go about our daily business and bicker at each other all the time because we can't stand each other. But we love each other. And sometimes we have difficulties, but because of our love with one another, it stands. And so we just have to draw that interest, and that's what he's wanting us to, you know. I was thinking about many church services we've been in. I was thinking about Thursday night. Thursday night, Sister Kathy's. You know, you can try, and Yahweh tries, the Father tries. But you know, what sense is it to try and grab somebody and pull them into coming to know Jesus? They'll be there for a minute, but they have no interest. The Father's got to draw them. They got to have an interest, a drawing. That's what you have, a drawing in something. It's not just to come to make me feel better. If nobody has any interest, then why should you try and make them come? It doesn't make any sense to try and make somebody. But on the Father's time and at the right place, at the right time, by His Spirit, maybe some seeds will be sown at that night, that day, or whatever. And it might not happen right away. But somewhere down the line, that person's sitting there thinking about those people they were around, those seeds that were sown in their life, and they start digging and they start praying and saying, what do they got? What are they so drawn to that they just locked into this Jesus and God, and then they just sit by their bedside, and God, I really want to know, who are you? And then that's when it comes. When they're by themselves, when I was by myself, you know, I come to this church, and I walked in, and I had an interest. I'm like, what do these people got? What's going on? I like it. But it took time for a little while, seeing what's going on here. And then sit in a corner and say, who are you? I really want to know you. And then all of a sudden he comes and he shows himself to me, little pieces at a time. It's a relationship. That's what it is. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a tradition. It's not an association. It's the relationship with the Most High. And so that's what draws my interest into wanting to know what his throne is like. And it's teaching us this through his tabernacle in the wilderness experience. Can you imagine? Let me back up a little bit. It says, and as we might expect, the acacia wood. I looked up acacia wood. I don't know what acacia wood is, but I want to know. It was important to him, so I want to know what it is. So I looked up acacia wood, and acacia was a tree that grew in the desert. It was very, very hard. Very strong, strong, hard wood. And as we might expect, the acacia wood used in the sanctuary was covered in gold, rather than a more common bronze as was used in the people's court area. God would have reflected the light in a most useful and magnificent way. Can you imagine the warm color and the color of amber? The color of amber that the room would have taken on with the light being reflected from the golden walls. You got to think about that. What are you giving me this picture of in the heavenlies? And when the light reflected on the amber and the gold, how it looked like in his throne with the lights and the color, the blue, scarlet, linen. When you look up in the sky and you see the blue and you think, all right, the rakia, the blue, the colors, you know. And then you look on the internet and you find other places where they have the green shimmer. And then you see the rainbow. You're like, well, he's got all these colors, a topaz, ruby, all of this onyx. That must be what his throne really looks like. It gives you a picture. And so it was completely encased in gold. Just as the ark was the most holy and important item inside the tent sanctuary, so was the brazen altar, the most holy and important item outside the tent sanctuary. And this is the part that really caught my attention. Therefore, the design and placement of the great altar of sacrifice is all important. This is where countless millions of innocent animals would have lost their lives. You know, I sat there and I thought about that. You know, I think about God's creation, how beautiful it is. You know, I think about animals that we hunt for duck season, and thought about that water buffalo the other day. My wife, you know, I said, hey, we killed that water buffalo. And she goes, you really killed that big, beautiful animal, didn't you? You know, I think about that. I'm sitting there looking at the pictures. I'm like, gosh, that animal's beautiful. Why would it have to die anyway? I got enough food at my house. You know, I'm like, man, these creatures are beautiful. And then I started thinking about on the altar, the brazen altar, all those animals that would be raised like, that's your animal. And it had to be clean and pure. It'd be like me, I'm not going to sacrifice my dogs, but I'm just saying that would be like, it's like I see my dogs every day. I feed them. How you doing, babe? How you doing? And then one day you got to take it, lead on over there to the altar. And you got to, you know, it was mine. It was like my friend. And that was theirs. And bring these animals, millions of them, innocent ones, so that they could be able to speak to the Most High. It was the only way in because, hey, we evil. We some wicked people. We really are. We have some evil hearts. And it says, often this, their blood spilled, their bodies burned, the ashes, all necessary to atone for mankind's sins in order to be at peace with Yahweh. Often this altar is called the brazen altar. In Hebrew, it was called the mizbah, or the hola. Brazen simply means it was made from the hardest metal they had to work with in those times. Bronze, a mixture of iron and copper. So the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, and all these refer to the same thing. For all practical purposes, the altar was a special fire pit, a box that was constructed with acacia wood as a frame and then covered over with bronze so it wouldn't catch a fire. It was about 7.5 feet long on each side and a little under 5 feet high. Four horns were molded onto it, one on each corner. These horns were used to tie the sacrificial animals to it during the sacrificial procedure. So you can imagine the horns, bring the animal, tie them up there, and they're waiting their turn. Probably the best symbol we could use to help us understand the connection between the brazen altar and Jesus would be the cross. That is, the cross was to Christ as the brazen altar was to those sacrificial animals. The animals had to be raised up to the altar, bound to the horns of the altar, and there have their blood spilled to atone for Israel's sins. Christ had to be raised on that cross to which he was bound, and there had his blood spilled. You know, I was thinking about the last couple of days. You know, I got to the Father only one way. And he's the Son of God. He's Messiah, but he's my big brother. He's my big brother. And the only way I get to the Father was him reaching out his hand to me. He'd give me a chance. And he brought me to the Father. And that big brother of mine paid a serious price for me to be here today. And so I've been thinking about that the last couple of days. And that brings me to Romans. I think it was in Romans 11 or 10. Romans 10, 12, 13, and 14. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same master over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. It says Yahweh. How then shall they call on him in whom they shall not have, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can we call upon Yahweh? You know, mainstream Christianity and most of it all, it's all you hear is the worship of Jesus, 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 Jesus. My big brother, Yeshua Jesus, pulled me to somebody called Yahweh the Father. Yahweh has almost been completely taken away. You don't hear nothing about Yahweh no more. All you hear is Jesus, Jesus. We praise Jesus. Jesus who made us and created us and brought us here to give him glory. You never hear Yahweh anymore. You don't ever hear nothing about the Father. And every time I read, Jesus, Yeshua, led us to the Father. It was to the Father, to the Father. That's what he did all the sacrifices for, to get rid of the sin so they communicate with the Father. to the Father. And so we give all glory and honor and credit to Yeshua Jesus for doing what he did for us as a sacrificial lamb to get us to a relationship with the Father. That's what we need, is a relationship with the Father. I want to know what his throne room looks like. He's surrounded by cherubim. He created all these things to give him glory. And if we don't put on righteousness, we don't give him any glory at all. And now everybody's got this salvation ticket, and we could do like Saul. We can just keep on sinning and ask for forgiveness, keep on sinning and ask for forgiveness, and it's no big deal. Baloney, it's no big deal. We're dying in our sins. We're dead. And the heavenly wisdom is what we need to make good decisions, to find out what Torah says, to find out what it was from the beginning. Not from the back to the middle and the back to the front to the middle and all over the place and pull little things out of scripture to just satisfy me and do what I want. We got to go back to the beginning. We got to find out what Messiah, what Jesus was talking about and getting us to. And so how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to be living the life. Somebody's got to hold on and keep doing over and over. I don't care how long it takes. You know, Brother Daniel has been a ministry to me in itself. It made me open my eyes and say, hey, Chad, it's not that long. You know, I was reading my scriptures just yesterday. It's like a breath. It doesn't last. My wife and I was talking. Mariana's 19. 18. She's going to be 19. Casey, she comes bringing me a paper. She wrote down. I'm like, okay, you reading and writing. You're going to be 6. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm like, and Yahweh, don't worry about it. Just keep sowing the seeds. Sowing the seeds. Come thick or thin. Just keep doing this. It's short. It doesn't last long. So you better get all the information you can, perform and put on the righteousness as much as you can, because once you're dead, or Messiah returns, all that you gathered in and it went to the heavenlies, that's all you got. So if we're waiting and piddling around and playing with the entertainment center, we're wasting a lot of time. Time is precious. Every day is precious. When we wake up in the morning, Sister Connie said, what is the first thing on your mind? I went in my taxidermy office this morning. I sat down and I said, before these hands even work, put something on. Listen to scripture. Start worshiping. I started breaking down crying. I was thinking, the Lord brought me back to Mariana when she was little. And I started missing her. I've been missing Mariana. And I've been like, okay, she's growing up now. It's just a thing, you know. And now I got Casey. And you just keep working and keep cruising. And all of a sudden, it's like your brakes put on. Hold up, I need to. And so I texted, I said, I'm missing you. And I was missing Mariana this morning, I really was. And she said, well, I got to go in the prayer session. I'm over here with the girls. I'm like, oh, okay, good job. Amen. So every minute is important. Everything, Pastor, I guarantee you, Pastor sowed some serious seed over there. Glory to the Most High. A lot of seed. And when I think about that, I'm like, we got to get some more seeds out. We got to pay attention. We got to be salt and light. Got to be salt and light. Next person I talk to, next place I go, how am I acting? How I'm responding? What I got to do? Keep reflecting righteousness. Righteousness, right? Put on righteousness. So just basically ending in that, that was a pretty good little warning about Saul there. You know, I read it the other day and I forgot about it because we went into Thursday Bible study and we were just listening to it just now. I'm like, oh yeah, cool, I remember that. I don't get caught up in that. We don't need to go that way. The sacrifices, it was for nothing in vain if you're just doing it to live. There's a place we're going and it's into a millennial, right? Messiah is going to return. You collected all you're collecting. You did all your seed sowing. And we're going to go into millennial, and this whole world is going to be changed. It's going to be changed to look like the heavenly. It's going to be incredible. So hold on. Hold on to Yeshua Messiah, Jesus, and keep on cruising the Most High, right? Anybody got anything? Got service in the morning? Come to hear the message from the Father again? That's my excitement about Sunday. That's my excitement about being here. I get to hear a message again, even though I'm speaking it. So, all right. Anything else? All right. Thank you, Father. You're so good. Thank you.